can be seated. One quick announcement. Not this Tuesday, but a week from Tuesday, Campus Ministries is going to put on an event called Eavesdropping with the Pastor. And we've invited pastors from all of our covenant partner churches to all meet together, and we're going to discuss the Me Too movement and the church's response. So I want to invite you out to that. And one of our speakers that evening is here with us tonight. It is a myth to believe that we can do this life with God alone. It's a myth. We need each other. We are too prone to letting our spiritual lives get stale or be misguided. And so I want to introduce you to our preacher tonight, who is someone that continually breathes new life into my own soul. She is the pastor over at Maple Avenue Ministries. She's a graduate of Shaw University, the first African-American female graduate of Western Seminary. She's got her MDiv and more recently her doctorate of ministry from Western, and she is here to bring us the word tonight. So would you welcome with me Reverend Dr. Denise Kingdom Greer.
It is indeed a privilege to be here back at the gathering. It's been a couple of years since I've been here with you. I want to beg your pardon. My voice is not at 100%. But I will tell you what I told the family this morning. I guarantee I will give it all to God. Amen. And so I thank and praise God for the privilege to be here. Thank you, Lauren. Thank you, Bruce. Both proud participants in the family, Maple Avenue Ministries. We're so glad. But more importantly, there is a word from the Lord. Amen. Let us go to God and pray together. Great word of life, great light of the world, speak to us. Shine upon us, we do pray. So when we look, we will see. And when we listen, we will hear. But we don't want to be those who simply see and hear, so allow our hearts to be transformed by the power of your truth. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. As we begin this Lenten season together, I understand that you all will be reflecting and dwelling in the book of Lamentations. Bless your heart. So today, from Lamentations chapter 1, beginning with verse 11, 11 through 16, I believe. I was going to just read the whole chapter, but, you know, you can read that in your leisure when you're looking for some fun reading. Lamentations 1. Beginning with verse 11, all her people groan as they search for food. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see how worthless I've become. It is nothing to you. Is it nothing to you? All you who pass by, look and see. If there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high, he sent fire. It went deep into my bones. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. And he has left me stunned, faint all day long. My transgressions were bound into a yoke by his hand. They were fastened together. They weigh on my neck, sapping my strength. The Lord handed me over to those who I cannot withstand. The Lord has rejected all it, my warriors. In the midst of me, he proclaimed a time against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden as in a wine press the virgin daughter Judah. For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears. For a comforter is far from me. one to revive my courage. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should become his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you peoples, and behold my suffering. My young women, my young men have gone into captivity. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. I once lived in one of the largest cities in the world. I lived in a place where buildings scrape the sky and trains move at flashing speed. A city that never sleeps, they say. And even the rats are in a hurry in that city. I visited cities where chocolate factories and smokestacks fill the air with yummy, toxic waste. Where the streets are pristine with fine landscaping on one end, and on the other end, it's lined with rows and rows of mentally ill people, addicted people, displaced people, where faces are hard and marred by rough living. And school children walk to school on yellow footprints painted on the ground. And the police patrol where the yellow footprints are, for there the children are less likely to be kidnapped along the yellow painted footprints in the Tenderloin. I've been to cities like the one my sister Sharon grew up in, where caution light points the way to home. But in this part of the city where she lived in the 70s, there was no caution light, no running water. In fact, only a two-bedroom home where she and her sister slept in one bed and her two brothers slept in another bed in that same room and her widowed mother in the other. And the pail in that home was used at night because no one wanted to go to the outhouse in this city at night in the 70s. Tobacco was the crop alongside rows of cotton fields in the city in the 70s. A staple meal of tomatoes and rice depended on the money that the crops would yield. So everybody picked off tobacco plants, pick cotton in season, and climb China ball trees on summer days when work was done. Life in the city. I lived in a city with churches and steeples and two kinds of people, saved and unsaved, employee and employer, black and white. Where city officials wore the Confederate flag as a warning, and cotton mill employees knew what it meant. Where church was your public speaking class, your poli-sci lesson, your moral instruction, and spiritual release. I buried my parents in that city, where I became a citizen of the city of God. The city of God, the place where people gather to lament from Ash Wednesday to Maundy Thursday. Tears of lament mark the streets of the city where God calls home, because the city has fallen. Lament. What does that word mean anyway? I mean, tell the truth. How many of you have actually ever read the entire book of Lamentations? Only five chapters. Probably not many of us, because let's just be honest, between us, this dude Jerry is a drag. I mean, really, dude, where is the bright side? Where is the positive gesture? Even in his own book, after his own name, he does declare, I know the plan God has for you. You know that text we love so much. But by the way, he's speaking to a people in exile, basically saying to them, don't pack your bags. You're not going anywhere anytime soon. God's not going to deliver you today. God's not going to avenge you today. You're not getting any relief today. Come on, Jerry. You're killing us here. His book, Lamentation, is written for those who remain in the city after the city had fallen, after the temple had been destroyed, after the bulk of the people had been carried away, in order to lament as a posture to wait for joy. Think of it. Bricks overturned, homes ramshackle, days people wandering in the rubble, looking for something left behind by their loved one, something to comfort them. But all they have as a companion is lament. Look at her. The city that once was full of people is now lonely. She that was great among the nations is now a poor widow. They have become her enemies who once were her friends. She's in bad shape. Look at her. She looks like, sort of resembles, kind of looks like the church. The evangelical church in America, however you want to define that, was once full of people, but look at the statistics. Look at the church closings. Look at the people leaving. Look at the people seeking hope in other faces and other gods and profane places, looking, hunting, searching, groping for joy. The church, once great among the nations, is now a widow, a poor widow. She's poor, sometimes lacking love, lacking patience and kindness, lacking long-suffering. Poor, failing to make disciples, failing to deny them herself. The church. Sometimes it seems as though she has lost her ability to impact culture, to get out front, to lead in anything. And her friends, you all, the latest generation, the wonderful millennials, have become, in some ways, it seems, her enemy. Pastors are leaving the pulpit because of her enemies. Recipients of outreach have become her enemies. They hate the church with its rhetoric. It's empty rituals, it's proof texting of scripture, it's performance, it's business mind, it's commercialism, and it's strict time frame. They are her foes who once were her friends. Who once were her friends. Just read the blogs, listen to the podcasts, take in the tweets, snaps, and posts. The city of God, which is the church, is leaning, folks, and the time for ignoring it with optimism and excuses that maintain the status quo is gone. It is a season for lament. Jeremiah is calling us in this season to repent. In the meantime, between time, as we wait for joy. Now I guess the people know how God felt. Beloved, I believe that God is lonely in the city. Seems as though God's people have abandoned God before God abandoned them. They came to God with provision and spent all on worthless idols, like how we look and what people will think and our fear of failure. God is suffering because the lost son hasn't come home yet and might not find home in the American church where he rises up from the pigsty. God is suffering because the first is still first and anxious to push the last to last. Suffering. Because people who want forgiveness won't forgive. Who want grace won't be grace-filled. Who celebrate God's love will not share the love of God with a stranger. And you know God is serious about sin. I'm not talking about the things we do. I'm not talking about the list of things church folks say do or don't do. I'm not talking about the litany of things we pull from the Bible that other people do that we ourselves don't do. No, rebellion is likened unto a form of witchcraft, the word tells us. Missing the mark about God's name and God's reputation. This is the pathos of God. God loves, God feels, God laments. And even God waits for joy. Leaving people lonely. Their children taken away while their parents remain. Whole families gone with maybe just one left behind. Let them suffer. Suffer emotional loss. Suffer post-traumatic stress. Suffer anxiety attacks, broken limbs and broken hearts. All are gone. All is forsaken. All of this because of sin. Israel, God's people, the city dwellers, have to learn that God takes sin seriously. Church, beloved, we have to learn that God does take it seriously. Sin is not just an emotional, individual thing. You see, when the judgment of God came upon the city, the whole city fell. Not just a part of the city where the adulterers and the hateful people or the idol worshipers lived. The whole city fell. Think about it. Think about where we are. We've been carried away into exile in this very city where God lives. We've been carried away by denominationalism. I can't even talk today. Some lift their hands, some dance before the Lord, some keep silent before him. None do it all. Carried away, carried away, carried away. Carried away by sameness. I like choirs, I like hymns, I like, carried away. And look who's left. Foster children who could have a home if the church wasn't carried away. Young men on the corner who could have role models if the men weren't carried away. Young adults who make up their religion because their role models were carried away. We're talking about church. Carried away. The city has fallen. And it seems like God doesn't care. The school children are traumatized. The teacher becomes a human shield. Bodies lay limp in the schoolhouse. But God doesn't care about a church. Or about a temple, if he can dwell there. God doesn't care about a city or a courtyard if we won't meet him there. Knock it down, set it aflame, drag it away to a foreign land. God just wants to dwell with God's people. That's all God wants. Whether in Babylon or in Jerusalem. What does the marriage vow say? In plenty and in lack. For richer or for poor, in sickness and health. God just wants to dwell with God's people in a broken city. God will not forsake God's people. That's where we find joy, in that tree. God will not abandon us to the grave. There will be joy in suffering. So take down the broken fences, which never held anything back anyway. Take down what's left of the broken walls and let us sit with God this Lenten season. Sit in the brokenness. Sit in the loss. Sit in the mess. Sit in the pain, because that's where joy is. Joy is wherever God is with us. Joy is not a smile or a giggle. It's not a warm and fuzzy. It is the thing that gives us legs to stand. Strength to lift our heads and courage to put one foot in front of another by God's grace, who meets us in joy. Joy is here and yet is coming to us in the broken city with bloody robes and nail-scarred hands filled to the max with the cup of suffering and the bread of life, promising the city of God will stand and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Church, we will live and not die to declare the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, in the breaking of the bread, in the sharing of the cup. God stands with us in the rubble, one foot in front of the other. And here in that place is where we find joy in suffering. Gracious and holy God, we thank you for the gift of your word, the manifestation of your spirit, the sharing in your suffering, in your victory, and your joy. Break the bricks from our heart, oh God, that your seeds of your word would take good root in our souls. Grow up to bear fruit that will last for your glory alone. This is our desire in Jesus' name. Amen.